And we're going to look at a section of scripture here that kind of describes in a very simplistic term the state of mankind generally. You know, the things that have happened in Las Vegas, those tragic events just over a week ago, we've all questioned, how could somebody be so evil and deranged to do something like that? To do something that heinous. And so everybody's been asking that question. What's the motive? What's the reason? But really, this passage of scripture just puts in very simplistic terms the two categories that mankind finds himself in spiritually. It's very simplistic, but yet it does, in a very broad sense, just sort of divide mankind into two areas. Those that are blessed by God because the focus of their trust and dependence of their lives is in God, and those that are cursed are under the condemnation of God because they have not made God their trust. And in a very simplistic sense, that's where everybody is today. Everybody sitting here this morning is in one of two categories in a spiritual sense. We are either people that have put and continue to put our trust in the Lord, or we are a people that put our trust in something else. Somebody else has said that basically it comes down to two divisions. They that have the Son have life, but they that have not the Son of God have not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And no matter how evil somebody may be or how evil we may determine them to be, generally mankind fits into those two categories. Those that have the Son, that have trusted the Son, and therefore have life, abundant life and eternal life, and those that have not trusted the Son, have not depended upon the Son, and are under the condemnation and curse of God. And so we'll have that contrast here. You know, the scripture does spend some time making a contrast between saints and sinners. The scripture frequently employs this method of contrast to underscore the vast difference between the saved and the unsaved. The scripture says that the way of the transgressor is hard, but the law of the wise is a fountain of life. The sinner is dead in his trespasses and sins, but the saint is alive in Jesus Christ. The sinner is alienated from God, but the believer is brought near by the blood of Christ. The sinner thirsts, but the saint is satisfied in the fountains of living water found in Jesus Christ. But today, I want to look at this contrast between those that are sinners and those that are saints, those that have not trusted God and those who have trusted God, that we have here in Jeremiah chapter 17. And as we look at this contrast, we want to see the gravity of it, because God is making it clear that grace is most attractive, and it is a very foolish thing to forsake the grace of God. We've sung a lot about the grace of God. And so the grace of God, the favor of God upon mankind that is undeserved when we deserve his demerit, his judgment, the grace of God is a very favorable thing, and it's a foolish thing for a person to turn from the grace of God, to resist the grace of God, to not receive the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ in their lives. So in this text, we have a contrast between the cursed man and the blessed man, very similar to Psalm 1. And so let's read together verses 5 through 10. Thus saith the Lord God, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searcheth the hearts. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. So here we have this contrast of the cursed man that is dwelling in this environment of a desert place and the blessed man whose environment is that of an oasis. And on the one hand, the one that is in the desert is experiencing drought and the abundance on the other. The prophet here is preaching to a group of people, Judah, the tribe of Judah, and he's trying to draw attention to their sin. And in verses 1 through 4, he says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart, upon the horns of your altars." And so he's writing to a group of people where he's trying to point out their sin in their lives. And they didn't have a lot of time for Jeremiah's message. But yet they are in need of repentance. They are in need of trusting in their own condition to trusting in God. And so he makes this classic comparison of the cursed man and the blessed man. And so he applies it to Judah, but really these verses are timeless, like all of Scripture. And they can be applied and they're relevant to our lives as well. And so, again, we are in these two positions this morning of either being blessed or cursed, dependent upon our trust. And so we have these two possible conditions, our spiritual environments this morning that we're facing. In other words, I know it's mostly Christian folks here this morning, but there is no almost being saved. There's no such thing as almost being saved. A person is either cursed because they have not trusted, believed, received the person of Jesus Christ, or they're blessed because they have trusted. There's no middle ground. And this passage of Scripture is making it very clear that there is no such thing as middle ground when it comes upon one's trust in the Lord. And so that's what we have. There's either the misery of this desert place that Jeremiah is describing, or there's the blessings of salvation and the abundant life. And so the text can be broken down into two simple things this morning, two simple observations. And the first one is this, as we look at this dearth in the desert. This dearth in the desert and this attention that is given to the cursed man. And so that's the first picture. This dearth, this desert, this spiritual environment of just devastation, of nothingness, because one has not put their trust in the Lord. The word cursed there in verse 5 that we have translated cursed is an active word. It's a word that involves the transfer of something from the subject to the object. And so it's what we have here, that God is bringing judgment. He's bringing condemnation and curse upon those who have not trusted the Lord. And he's doing so in a holy and just way. And so the cursed man is actively under the judgment of God. John chapter 3, after John 3:16, says, "Then he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so for those in our world today that spiritually have not trusted God, have not trusted Christ, they're actively under the curse now. Our creation is actively under the curse of God now, under the judgment of God. Yes, there's a final judgment that will come, but we are under that judgment now. We're actively under the judgment of God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And all these things that God allows in his judgment upon those who have not turned to him. And so the text develops the description by giving us the fact of his condition, that those who have not trusted God are in a condition of being cursed. And so he gives us that fact. And he kind of describes or defines his condition. And it's a serious condition. Look why he's cursed. Why is this one cursed? Well, it tells us in verse 5 that one of the characteristics of his life is that he trusts in man. Okay? "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be man that trusteth in man." That's the first characteristic of this person that's cursed. The word trust is going to be an important word in this passage of Scripture, because it's going to be connected to both the cursed man and the blessed man. And so... it's exactly the same word, trust, but yet in one instance, it puts somebody under a place of condemnation, and the other instance, it puts them under a place of blessing. And here's the principle. Here's the principle when we talk about this condition of trust. And the principle is this, the emphasis that's going to be made is that the object of trust, of faith, of our faith and trust, determines the value of it. The object of our faith and trust determines the value of our faith and trust, right? Just think about that, all right? The object of faith. If you needed something done around your house or for your automobile, and you entrusted it to somebody to do that, well, the object of that trust, of that person that's going to do that task, the object will determine the value of that trust. If they have no ability in those areas, that's going to be a foolish trust, right? You'd be foolish to take somebody, if your computer's not working, don't bring it to me. That would be foolish trust. If I became the object of your trust in that time of need, then that would be a foolish thing for you to do. And so this trust that mankind has many times in themselves of trusting in man is a foolish trust, because the object of one's trust determines the value of that trust or of that faith. And so here is a trust that puts a person under the sentence of divine condemnation because he trusts in man. The word trust gives the idea of confidence, safety, or security. One who is feeling careless about the things around him. When we trust something, we don't possess the same care. We don't possess the same anxiety. We are unsuspecting. The word focuses upon security and confidence that one feels. And so here is the cursed man. Here is mankind in general that is under the wrath of God, but yet he feels comfortable about himself. He feels within himself a level of safety and security. He has come to the conclusion and convinced himself that everything is okay, that they're very sure of themselves. They're overwhelmed with this sense of their own personal resources or their own ambition, all right? And so, do you know people like that? Were you like that before you trusted Christ as Savior? You trusted in man. You sort of felt like, boy, I tell you, I feel pretty at ease about myself. Life's pretty good. Things are going pretty well, all right? And we find some level of security and comfort in ourselves. You know, the word trust is a good word, but it's a word that can be terribly, terribly polluted by its object. And so they trust in man. Mankind generally trust in himself. The word man there's two words in the Old Testament that refer to man. One of them refers to man's nobility, his nobility. His valiant strength and might has the idea of a hero, a word that highlights man in whatever strength and nobility that he possesses. In other words, the idea of a bloated self-confidence. All right? And so the Lord places this one that he's very sure in himself, and he's cursed because he depends upon man. All right? And that's the idea. The second word for man is the word that we get our English, the name Adam out of. It speaks of his humanity, his general frailty and weakness. So the two words, one speaks of his nobility, his strength, and the other speaks of his general weakness and frailty. And so here we have a man that convinces himself of his own strength and sufficiency, but yet ultimately his trust is upon that was actually weak and frail, all right? And so again, his faith is a foolish faith. His trust is a foolish trust because man's trust in himself is upon that which is worthless or that which is weak, all right? Think of the principle of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We have those two buildings that were built, the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. All right, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, all right? And so one had a sure foundation, one had a weak foundation, all right? But from the outside, they looked exactly the same. They looked exactly the same. They looked no different. But when the troubles and difficulties of life came, that which was not built upon the rock crumbled. And so we can look at mankind today. All right? And we can see a person that may be very prosperous, very capable, all right? Very self-sufficient, very successful. But if they haven't put their trust in the Lord, their foundation is not sure. They're under the active curse of God. That's how God describes such a person spiritually. But you can take a person that maybe isn't as successful, and not as impressive, but because they have put their trust in God, all right? Their foundation is sure. They're under the blessing of God. That's why it says in the book of Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and those things which are weak to confound those which are mighty. See, because it all comes down to what are you trusting in? What is your foundation? What are you looking to? So this man that is under the curse of God is described as one that puts his trust in man. The second description of him in verse 5 is that he maketh flesh his arm, which means he relies upon the flesh. In the scripture, what does our arm symbolize? God uses that imagery many times in the scripture, the arm. Well, the arm is that which symbolizes activity. Our arms involve work and effort. And so this is used symbolically to describe all the activity involved to convince himself that all is well. The arm of the flesh that the natural man relies upon speaks of all the varieties of human effort. All the varieties of human effort. And that's how mankind lives. He thinks that his own efforts, his own ingenuity, his own inherent worth can earn him the way of life. All right? You maybe were there before you got saved. My own ingenuity, my own efforts, my own inherent worth can earn me life, can earn me peace, can earn me joy. And they rely upon the arm of the flesh. All right? And so that's a foolish way. It can't work. Our own efforts cannot earn favor. It's a foolish thing. And so the prophet is trying to tell these people that they cannot earn their own favor with God. And then it says that his heart departs from the Lord. So he trusts in man. He relies upon the arm of his flesh, but yet his heart departs from the Lord. The word depart there has the idea of apostasy, to reject truth, to turn aside from the Lord. They get off course. What does mankind do? He gets off course, finding something more attractive besides the truth. All right? And to trust in man and trust in God are mutually exclusive. All right? You can't do both. You can't have it both ways. There is no middle ground. It is Christ and Christ alone, and not trusting in our efforts, our inherent worth, our intent, or anything else. And so he departs from the Lord. And what his heart departs from the Lord. And verse 9 describes that heart that he is trusting in. This heart that mankind trusts in, his own efforts, his own inherent worth. The Bible says here that the heart is deceitful above all things. What does that mean? That the heart is deceitful. Well, it flatters itself in terms that aren't true, right? My heart does that. Do you ever think of yourself more highly than you ought to think? Does your heart ever tell you you're better than you really are? It flatters you? My heart flatters me many times, all right? And until the Spirit of God sort of checks me and says, listen, that's not really the case. Or the Scripture checks me and says, that's not really the case. The heart is deceitful. It flatters us. And so unregenerate men in this world, their heart flatters them. I'm just as good as anybody else. What I believe is just as good as what anybody believes. As long as you believe in something, and it flatters itself in terms that aren't true. It says here that the heart of man that man trusts in is desperately wicked. It's incurably sick. It's infected with the worst conceivable malignancy. Okay? Why could somebody do what they did? The effect of sin, the curse of sin in this world that's happened this past week, it's because man's heart is deceived. It's deceptive, and it's desperately wicked. It's you just can't even conceive the infection of malignancy of sin that dwells in the heart of mankind. It's a depth of depravity even beyond our comprehension. Do you realize that? It doesn't make any sense why somebody would do that. How could somebody do that? Well, it's because their heart is desperately wicked. There's a depth of depravity in all of us that is beyond our human comprehension. That's why, see? And that's the heart that this man is trusting in. It is defiled heart that follows in departing from the way of the Lord. And so who can know the heart? Well, the Lord knows the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. And so God's declaration of curse is just and righteous because man has turned from the Lord. And so that's the fact, that those that have not trusted Christ or trusted in Christ as Savior, God simply describes them all as cursed because they trust in man. They take satisfaction in their own accomplishments, in their own ingenuity, in their own inherent worth. And their heart departs from the Lord. See? And that's how he describes him. He gives a figure of that, an image of that there in verse 6. It says, that person, that man, that is under the active judgment of God because he trusts in man and he trusts in the arm of his flesh and his heart departs from the Lord. It says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert that shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land not inhabited. There's a lot of imagery here. We could try to make a lot of comparisons, but yet basically this is just talking about the absolute misery of the sinner's state without belief in God and under God's curse. All right? Absolute misery, okay? I mean, just look at the picture of a desert. Misery, okay? Some of you like the beach, but you wouldn't like the desert, okay? I mean, I tell you, it's just absolute misery, all right? And that's what it's describing here. It says this heath, it's a bush in the desert. Oh, it's alive, right? So mankind who have not put their trust in the Lord, they're alive, but they're in a miserable state. That's what the scripture is trying to communicate here. That a person apart from Christ is alive. They have life, but they're in a miserable state. All right? They're just getting by. All right? And this plant, this heath in the desert, it rarely experiences and experiences a cool breeze. It rarely experiences the refreshment of condensation or a drop of water. It's in a land that is not inhabited. It's desolate. And I don't know about you, but before I got saved, that's where I was. I was alive. There was elements of life and so forth. There were elements and times of joy, but they were limited. There were times of peace. There was times of satisfaction. There was times of just being at ease in my life. But basically, it was very shallow. It was very unfulfilling in my life. I was very alone, barren, blind, unable to see the good that was before me. And so it's a picture of man's miserable condition apart from trusting in God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And so many times mankind is blinded by Satan and they cannot see the goodness of God. And so this morning, it doesn't matter how prosperous you are. It doesn't matter how much you're enjoying the stuff of life. You may be very prosperous. You may be enjoying the stuff of life. But if you are not trusting in God, if you have not trusted in his Son as your Savior, this is the description that Jeremiah is giving of a person whose trust is not in God, whose trust is not in, for the New Testament believer, Jesus Christ, right? You're under the active judgment of God now. You're one that are in, you're in a dry, parched land, all right, where there's no vibrancy. There's no meeting of needs. And so that's the description that we have. But yet the text doesn't stop at the curse. And that's the beauty of the Bible, the gospel, because there's always revelation of how a curse can be taken away or reversed. And so let's look at the second imagery here, the second picture, as the attention comes to the blessed man. So we saw the dearth of the man who doesn't trust in God in this place of the desert, but we see the blessed man's abundance in this oasis. Two words for blessed, all right, that we have in the Old Testament. One is in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And so that word blessed there is a descriptive word. Blessed is the man. In other words, it's talking about a man that is under great fortune, great benefit. In other words, it's a condition that we would envy. All right, we would say, yes, look, that man has been blessed, and I desire to be that type of man. So it's a condition that we ought to be desired. But that's not the word in verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. That word is a word that is not descriptive, like that's a blessed man, but that word is a word that is active. Again, a word just like curse that communicates a transfer of something from the subject, God, to the object, this man or this person. So here is one who is blessed because God, as the subject, is giving benefits to the person being described in verse 7. And so here's the picture. Because this person, this man, puts his trust and confidence in the Lord, God says, I will bless you. I will actively bless you. And that's the idea here. And so just as the cursed man, because his lack of trust, comes under the active curse of God, so the blessed man becomes under the active blessing of God because of his trust in the Lord. God bestows these benefits. And so that's what we have here. And so it's a man who that has strength. Remember that word man? Talking about his strength, his ability, all right, his valiancy. Same word for man, but what's the difference between these two men? The difference is the object of their trust, all right? Where they find their security, where they find their confidence, where they find their safety. The blessed man finds it in the Lord. And again, that reinforces our principle that the object of faith determines the value of that faith. Faith in man, in our own selves, it results in a curse. Faith in God results in blessing. All right? So he's trusting in the Lord. He's putting security and safety in the Lord. And then it also says in verse 7, he hopes in him. He hopes in him. All right? Hope has the same word root as trust. All right? But it's in a noun form here. All right? Hope is in a noun form here. So trust has this idea of an act of trusting of the individual. The noun has the idea of this habitual confidence and trust in the Lord. All right? It characterizes this blessed man. Most of us Christians here this morning, right? There was a time, generally, some of you know specifically, but there is a time generally where you put your trust in the Lord. You trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And all the blessings that you receive there is there's a lot of them referred to in the Scripture. That spiritual transaction, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you were forgiven, you were regenerated, you were set apart, you were sanctified, you were adopted. All those things happened at that moment, all right, that moment of trust, okay, that one-time event, all right? But that was saving faith, right? But saving faith perseveres. Saving faith continues to trust. Saving faith continues to believe. So it wasn't just a characteristic of that moment in time when you trusted Christ as Savior, but it became a testimony of your life. That your life characterized a hope in the Lord, a trust in the Lord. And that's what it was. As it related not just to your salvation, but to your way of living. John 1:12. But to as many as received him, that one time moment where you received Christ as your personal Savior, but as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege or right to become the sons of God, even to them that continue to believe on his name. All right, continue to believe. You persevere in that faith. You persevere in that trust. It is an evidence of that one-time faith because you are constantly believing in him. So the object of the believing is the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And what's the imagery Paul gives here? Very much like Psalm 1. It is a tree. It's a tree, though, not a shrub. Remember, that was just a little shrub. But this, the man that trusts in God, that trusts Christ, he shall be like a tree, and it's flourishing. And it says here that this tree, for he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. All right? That word planted has the idea of transplanted, okay? An not a gardener, maybe you are, but maybe you have transplanted something. You've taken a bush, you've taken a tree, and you've taken it out of one location for various reasons. Maybe it was too shady there or whatever it might have been. You took it out of one location and you transplanted it to another location. Isn't it true? I assume you found it true. We kind of transplanted a couple of bushes or different things at our house. When you transplant something, does it not become an object of special care, special concern, all right, special provision? Because you've taken the time to transplant it. And so those of us that have trusted in the Lord, we shall be like a tree planted, all right, planted by the waters. We become objects of God's special care because of our trust in Him, of God's special provision. And so if you have trusted in Christ this morning, you have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You have been transplanted out of this world, out of this world's kingdom, into the rule and reign and kingdom of God. You are an object of God's special care. God will never leave you or forsake you. You can never be separated from His love. God will be faithful to you. And so that's the blessing of trusting in God, in trusting Christ. His grace has transplanted you. And so God is always present. It doesn't mean foul weather will not come, because it says here that He shall not be careful in the year of drought. Oh, drought may come into your life. Difficulty may come into your life. Hardship may come into your life, but you will not be careful. I mean, did you hear what Candy was singing about? That was a prayer. That was a prayer for God to bring rain. That was a prayer for God to bring difficulty. That was to bring storm. Well, why would a Christian pray that? Because they have the assurance that they are in Christ, because they're trusted in Christ, that God will never leave them, forsake them. God is sufficient for those things. God is even in those things. We find Him there. And so that's the blessing. We can find ourselves secure because God, in the midst of those things that He allows, will provide. God will fortify us at those times. There's also productivity. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. They're like a tree, transplanted, place of God's special care and provision. And they will produce fruit. This fruit that is evidence of spiritual life and health. This fruit that is evidence of the kind of life that is present because it's rooted in Christ. And so, spiritually speaking this morning, all of humanity is either in the desert or in the oasis. They either know Christ, trusting Christ, or they don't know Christ. They're not trusting in Christ. So where is your trust this morning? Is it in the abundant life, the eternal life, through trusting in Christ, not based upon your own fervency of or sincerity of your faith, but on the object of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ? A saving faith is that grace whereby you receive and rest in Christ alone, and this trust in Him. And those of us that have trusted Christ as Savior, we need to utilize that life that we have, right? If you have trusted Christ and you're to be that tree, are you one that is flourishing? Are you a person, because of your continued trust in the Lord, is producing fruit in your life? Well, it'll be because your object of faith is in your God and the person and work of Christ. So we live in a world of great need. We see things that go around us, and we wonder, how could that happen? How could that happen? Well, it comes to just basically where a man is trusting, what he is looking to for safety and security and deliverance. And it can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. And then for those of us that are Christians, do we continue to put our trust in the Lord? Or do we trust in ourselves? Do we trust in man? Do we rely upon our own strength, the flesh of the arm? Does our heart depart from the Lord? As we trust and continue to trust in God, we will flourish, we will grow, we will be productive, we will be fruitful. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer and ask God to help us as we struggle as well in this area of continued dependence upon the Lord.